Luke 29, we're studying again, be of doubtful mind. Neither, and verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth you have need of these things, but rather seek the kingdom of God. Doubtful mind. It's a strange word. Meteorzomaia, or zomai, means lift up one's soul, be puffed up. Inflate with pride, but it also means to waver between doubt and faith or hope and fear. So let's look at some of these. Let's go to 1 Kings. Chapter 18. Elijah has just reproved the king Ahab. Then he said, Ahab said, verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. And remember, I am on a word in the when it's in English, it means it's a plural form, so Balaam is just the plural form of Baal, and Baal isn't any particular god, it's any false gods. So you'll follow Balaam instead of God. Now verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This is a constant cry of the Holy Spirit. How long are you going to walk between two opinions? If God is God, then follow him. If God is your value systems, then follow them. Amen? Go to Joshua 24. Verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you did not, which you planted not, do you eat? Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then he says this incredible thing afterwards. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other idols, or serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And what Joshua said unto the people, you are now witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And so the whole idea of this is, it's an incredible thing to say that you will serve God. Don't do it if you think there's anything in the world that you seek after. Don't do it until you can hear that voice from heaven speaking, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow him. So this doubtful mind, as you're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, you're going to do that. You've got to go run out and serve some other gods for a while. Everybody understand that?
Well, what point can you say it? I mean, Joshua said, I mean, they were sincere. They believed they could. They even went past.
And he said, you cannot serve the Lord.
And he said, but we will. So they were.
Then he said, now you're witnesses against yourself.
Exactly, but they were convinced that they could and that they were.
And what happened?
A lot of them happened.
Well, most of them died for idolatry.
I'm just wondering then, at what point, I guess you were saying there, when you have nothing left to motivate you to eat off the world.
And that's what I've said forever. If you've got something that you need to think, that you think you're about in the world, then go do it with everything in you. But don't live in two worlds. All right? All right, go to James. Let's go to James chapter 1. Start in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, There are only but what happened? There were only two tribes left. How come he's saying to the 12 tribes? Anybody have any thoughts about that? There's only Judah and Benjamin left at this time. The 10 northern tribes were scattered among the world. And why did he say the 12 tribes? Because it's just like everything else, the 12 tribes are a parable. And if we start that tonight, today, we won't finish Luke.
Parable of the church.
Huh?
Parable of the whole church.
Right. All right. My brethren, count it all joy, or actually what it says, count it the highest joy when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what does that mean? Because that is what causes double-mindedness or doubtful minds. It's because you don't wait on the Lord to see that it's Christ in you. Somebody's outside.
Yeah.
I think Sue invited her to Bible study.
I sure did.
Come on in.
Yeah, we can do that later. Count it the highest joy when you fall into diverse tests, temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Do you see what that, do you understand what he's saying there? The only way that you ever know that Jesus Christ is in you, and we've talked about this forever, is to wait on him instead of leaning on your own arm of understanding when you're falling into something. And you wait on him in a state of emptiness. It'll be difficult to continue in emptiness, because if the trial is severe, as it probably will be, then to continue to wait is what it means to let patience have her perfect work. But if you wait for a while and say, oh, I've got to lean on my own, I've got to take care of this, then patience hasn't had her perfect work. So the lesson will have to be repeated again and again and again and again until finally you see and wait only on him. That's how you let patience have its perfect work. No matter what the trial, no matter what the issue, there'll be something that transpires. For me, it was at the very beginning. I wasn't going to eat unless he revealed himself. If that wasn't any honorable, all I couldn't, I didn't have any money. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're musing.
Well, I'm thinking about the very first point. If you don't agree with that, stop reading. You know, because it won't make any sense. Stop reading. Because it doesn't make any sense if you aren't convinced that these various trials and temptations are of God to allow this other part to happen. So a lot of people might kind of nod their head,
Now, here we think temptation in English. Temptation means something, you're being tempted to do evil. That's not what temptation means. Temptation means that you continue with him in his temptation, not yours. Yours are gone. Now you continue with him in his test. And his test is always never to lean on his own arm of understanding for anything, but to wait always and alone only on God. Now I failed this a jillion times. Because your mind is telling you everything. But you've got to find out whether you believe your mind or not. Are you going to listen to him, or are you going to listen to the evil one? If you don't know your mind has never been your friend, then none of this is going to make sense to you anyway. Your mind and your emotions have never been your friend. It's just the instrument for this. I'm going to get this thing for self-realization. I'm going to get this thing, whatever it is.
This jumps me back to the people when Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. Well, in their mind, sure they could. They felt strong. They felt God had done all this stuff. A, B, C, and B.
Amen.
And so that's how the power of the mind to deceive.
That's all it can do. Your mind can only deceive. It can't. It has no... It's the only enemy of God in time and space. Now, why isn't this taught? Oh, no, you've got to use your mind to understand Scripture. I promise you, if you're using your mind, you'll never understand it. It's only by repentance do you understand. All right, we've got sidetracked. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God or of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Again, this double-mindedness means that you've kept the mind, your normal mind, and you think you have the mind of Christ, and so there's two of you again, and there's always, it never ends. You're unstable your whole life. There's no consistency. That's why the first thing we said, you gotta know that there's nothing out there. There's nothing that your mind could tell you that would tempt you.
I just think if you're serving your mind, thinking it's God, you'll come up with a rule, something then you have to do or stop doing.
Well, you'll come up with, and you'll be a constant hypocrite.
Yeah.
All right. Let's go to James 4. Start in verse 5, chapter 4. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What does that mean? The Holy Spirit lusteth to envy? What that means is that he's an enemy of everything your mind wants.
Talking about the Holy Spirit.
God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to nigh unto God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Remember the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He's doing only three things. It says, Jesus said of him, that he's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's Luke 16, if anybody wants to check later. He's convicting the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, it's gone, not because of what you do, that's gone. He's convicting the world of sin because you believe not on Christ in every aspect of your life. You're still trusting your own arm of understanding. And so by doing that, you've made the Holy Spirit your enemy, because he's convicting you of sin. Because you believe not on him. You rely not on 100% on him. Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, the only righteousness is that he's gone to the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of the world has already been judged. And that's the only judgment that's valid. The only righteousness is he went to the Father. And the only sin is that you rely not on him for everything. Let's look at that so you don't think I made it up. Luke, John 6, John either 16 or 15 or something like that. Please turn that off. John 16.
Hey, John.
The only John 16. We're starting verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues or churches. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And that word service is the service, it's the highest service in the temple. It's the atrium. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And the word Comforter is paraclete, and that Comforter is a weird, it's never said to be a comfort. Paraclete means he's lying alongside you. And when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Now, the Holy Spirit is humility personified, because he only reveals Jesus. Jesus is so incredibly humble that he cannot and will not occupy in you as a temple of God any place that you are. And the Father is so humble that he gave everything into Christ. And that's why humility has to be, you know, humility means emptying yourself to the point of a vacuum. That's the mind of Christ. No more, oh, I'm going to go to a seminar and learn how to pray. You'll never learn how. Oh, I'm going to go write a book on how to have happy children. Never works. Oh, I'm going to figure out 2-3 rules here. No. The predicate of Christianity is your death. And it includes the death and burial of your mind. He alone is your life. Amen? All right, now I'll introduce your guest.
Okay, I just went blank on your name, and I am so sorry.
My name is Kathy Walker.
Hi, Kathy.
I just moved here from Nashville, Tennessee.
Okay. Well, you're welcome anytime.
Thank you.
Can you say?
All right, anybody have any response to any of this? It's just more and more of the cross, deeper and deeper. All right, we still have some places to go in doubtful minds, so take it, big guy.